This morning, I just couldn't face the ham and eggs. And now we've got to a point where I don't know whether I'm finishing up Brother Calvin's lessons, whether Ernie's going to speak for me tomorrow, or, you know, I just have no idea where I'm at all. The only thing that I'm sure of is that I have a nice cool glass of water here. This morning, for a short time, I think it would be nice to, if we turn to the 20th chapter of Matthew, because I'd like to speak for shortly on the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And we'll read this account. It runs from the first verse to the 16th inclusive. For it says there that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. And he said, whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his stewards, call the laborers, and give to them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Now these are those that went in at the very last hour, in the 11th hour of the day. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us. Thou hast made them equal unto we who have borne the burden of, and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now, in connection with this parable, Jesus had declared that the salvation of the rich would be a very difficult thing. Peter drew attention to the fact that the disciples were not rich, but that they were very poor. And that this poverty was, in a large measure, it was voluntary on their part, upon which he invited Jesus to state to them the great advantages of their sacrifice. Now, in this, there was a mixture of childlike simplicity with perhaps maybe just a trace of complacency, verging perhaps on vainglory. This then accounts for the double nature of Christ's answer, which deal with both aspects of Peter's attitude. First, Jesus deals with the sincere aspect. He tells the disciples frankly that the counterpart of their fellowship with him on the day of his contempt would be of a partition in his power and glory when he should sit upon the throne in the day of restitution. And he further says that everyone who had sacrificed for his sake would be recompensed 100-fold. And he promised that they would have, or that they would inherit, everlasting life. But then he adds a statement that suggests qualification when he said, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." The merely giving up of worldly advantage for his sake would not ensue final acceptance with God unless the act was performed and accompanied with an acceptable spirit, a spirit of modesty and a spirit of self-denial. And then there's the words where it says "for." And he then proceeds to employ a parable which can only be rightly understood in view of these circumstances. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is as a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And with these words, Jesus then spake the parable that we have read this morning, he then spoke the parable of the laborers. It is a parable of hired laborers, and Christ said that the owner of a vineyard goes out early in the morning, and he employs all that accept service for one penny a day. And we read that about 9 o'clock, he goes out again and finds other hands loitering and unemployed in the marketplace. He sends them to his vineyard with the general assurance that he will make their wages right. He did the same at 12 o'clock. He did the same again at 3 o'clock. And again at 5 o'clock, the 11th hour, when the day is nearly done, he pays another visit to the marketplace and finds another batch of men idle there at that time. And he sends them also into his vineyard for to work. And we read there this morning that at the close of the day, the whole of the laborers, all of them, were gathered for payment of their wages. And payment began with those who had come last. And so if the payment went to those that came last, that means that the early comers were standing there looking on. And they imagined that as they had worked all day, that they would get more, that they would receive a larger payment than those who had worked only a portion of the day. Although the contract, was it not just for a penny? The contract was for one day's pay. And when their turn came, they received what they had agreed upon. But because the others had received the same amount for lesser hours spent in the vineyard, they grumbled. And hearing their grumbling, the owner of the vineyard reasoned with one of them on behalf of the rest. And he said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" It is customary, brethren and sisters, to understand this parable as teaching that every one of the accepted, everyone will be alike in their status in glory. That those who have just believed and taken on themselves the name of Christ and then passed away without the opportunity of faithfulness or a faithful stewardship will rank equally with those who through long years of trial, tribulation, ecclesial problems, you name them, have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now, another favorite idea of some is that it teaches that everyone who believes will be saved without reference to their walk, without reference to their conduct, or without reference to their conversation during this time of their pilgrimage. Those who take this view speak of the penny of eternal life. They suppose that the penny is to teach that everyone called to the vineyard will receive eternal life, and that the difference between acceptable and unacceptable laboring will be in the position assigned to them in the state to which eternal life will introduce them. Brethren and sisters and friends, there are reasons for rejecting both of these views. The first reason lies in the interpretation which Jesus himself gives of the general drift here of this parable. And he concludes this parable with this remark, does he not? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. As the laborers represent the called, this makes it certain that they are not intended to stand indiscriminately for the saved. They've just been called. They stand for the called, not for the chosen. Even though they may include the chosen, the parable is employed expressly to teach that it is not everyone casually employed that is selected as a permanent servant by the owner of the vineyard. And this reason is of itself decisive. And there are others. It is not fitting that any class of the saved should be represented by those who murmur against the good man of the house. Or as we read there, or as we have read this morning, of those who have what might be called an evil eye. The idea that all are to be equal would conflict with the plainly enunciated doctrine of the New Testament that the standing of men with Christ in the day of account will be determined by the account that they have rendered. All laborers are not the same. Some work much harder than others. This doctrine is rejected by the Christianity of the day where we now live, as a great many other true doctrines of ours are rejected. It has been nullified by the misapplication of that true doctrine that salvation is by grace. Not of works. Our salvation is by the grace of God, lest any man should boast. There is no conflict, therefore, between these doctrines. When it is seen that the doctrine of salvation by grace applies to the foundation and the initiation of the plan. Brethren and sisters, if salvation primarily depended on works, no man could be saved. For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Just one sin is enough to ensure death, as is shown in the case of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That was enough to ensure death. One sin. Salvation to be possible at all for any of us has to be by grace and by favor. And this salvation to be possible, or this favor or this grace that we have been speaking of, takes on the form of the forgiveness of sins by which a man becomes justified in the sight of Almighty God. And an heir of life eternal. But forgiveness is on conditions. The preaching of the gospel is a proclamation of those conditions. The conditions not only determine the question of forgiveness or the question of no forgiveness, but they also affect the question of how high in glory those who are forgiven will rise. For there are degrees of attainment in Christ, as we spoke of in the parable yesterday. And it is here where the elements of account come in. It is here where works will determine a man or woman's position at the judgment seat of Christ. The man or the woman who in this connection exclaims not of works does not rightly divide the word of truth, but rather if they do say that, they rest it to his or her own destruction. Nothing is more plainly, nothing is more frequently indicated that the called will be judged with reference to their respective works and that their position will depend upon their account. Let us look at a few of these examples. And I'll not look them up, but I'll just quote them quickly for you. Revelation 22 and 12 says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Matthew 26:27 says, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his holy angels, and then shall he award every man according to his works." 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, "Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Second Corinthians 9:6 says, "He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Luke 19:17 says, "Have thou authority over 10 cities, and be thou ruler over 5 cities, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And so we say, what then is the teaching of the parable? That not everyone that labors in the vineyard will receive the Lord's favor at the time of judgment. That not even the forsaking of houses, for the saking of lands, for the forsaking of riches, for the forsaking of relatives, or the bearing of the burden and the heat of the day, even that, brethren and sisters, is not sufficient. And it will commend to God a man who is a murmurer, or who has an evil eye, or he who is great in his own eyes. That it is a necessity that a man recognize the absolute sovereignty of the Lord of the vineyard, both as to possession and also the right to do as he wills. Uncontrolled by any will on our part, uncontrolled by any wish, uncontrolled by any whim of our imagination, on the part of those whom he favors with employment. In a word, that except a man humble himself, except we humble ourselves, as a little child, shall in no case enter into the kingdom. Of our Lord. The paying of the penny is a mere part of the drapery of this parable. The paying of the penny is a mere part of the drapery of this parable. But if a specific counterpart to it is insisted upon, then it is found in the fact that the Lord is just. It is found in the fact that the Lord will give all, that the holders of the covenant can justly claim to receive. And what is that? A mere resurrection. Everything beyond this is favor and grace. And the Lord bestows this of his own bounty. And only where men and women find favor and grace in his eyes. And the concluding words of Jesus, many are called, but few chosen, establish that the parable is a portrayal of God's work. God is still, brethren and sisters, God is doing the choosing. And the action and the spirit of the good man is designed to show God's spirit and his aims. The good man was uncommercial. He was generous to some without being unjust to others. His actions at the end of the day in the payment of what he agreed he would pay were not that of men generally, were they? Well, neither are divine actions like those of men. The good man also asserted his absolute right, He could do as he willed with his own. And laborers did not prescribe the limits of what he could do or what he could not do. So too, God is sovereign. And God will give as he wills with his own. Paying to bargainers as had been agreed, generous to those who labor in trust of getting what is right. These will all come under God's determination, not ours. The first last are the Jewish legalists, the men of the present world. And the last first are the children of faith and are the children of the kingdom and heirs of the age to come. And so the last will be first, for the future is theirs. For Jesus did not say, so the last are first, but rather he said, shall be first. It is the Gentile that comes in at the 11th hour, is it not? And so the man who received payment and grumbled, we read, had an evil eye toward the good man. He was told to take that thine is and to go thy way. And he was dismissed from further service and has no place in the future. The chosen will be choice. Because God will be choosing them. He will be choosing them on the account of their excellence, for they are judged not by our standards, but they will be judged by his standards. In Matthew 23:1-12, we have a short parable regarding the Pharisee and the publican. And I'll just close off this part of our lesson with this, a few thoughts from this parable. We read that though men ought always to pray and not to faint, there are qualifications to be observed. We are not to suppose they will be heard for their much speaking, as we are told in Matthew 6:7. Neither is the mere offering of prayer acceptable unless it is offered in an acceptable and a contrite spirit. And what constitutes this acceptability of mind is abundantly revealed in the Scriptures. And this parable that we have here is one of the revelations. It is spoken, we are told, in the verse introducing it, concerning certain who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and yet despised others. And it is concluded by the declaration on the part of Christ that everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now the language of the two men in the parables shows what is meant. The Pharisee, who had a powerful backing of favorable human reputation, was well pleased with his attainments. And the publican, whom the Pharisee as well as the Jews in general regarded in an odious light, realized his dependence on the divine clemency for permission even to live. And their prayers were tinged with these sentiments respectively. And in consequence, the one was acceptable while the other prayer was obnoxious. Why did the Pharisee think so well and the publican so ill of himself? We can get the clue in that other expression of Christ when Christ says, thou blind Pharisee. A man whose eyes are open. A man who understands things as they are, has such a sense of the eternal power, such a sense of the greatness, and such a sense of the holiness of God. And the weakness and the sinfulness of sinful man, that his own attainments, however excellent, by comparison with bad men, must always appear as nothing in his eyes. His own righteousness must appear to him as filthy rags in the light of the purity and the power and in the correctness of the spirit nature. This is the estimate that the scriptures always put into the mouths of acceptable men. And it is the language of reason and not of inability, though this excuse has been largely made of it in the ecclesiastical age which we live. Now, in closing, brethren and sisters, I just want to take about 2 minutes, and I would like to appeal to those of us who have not yet been baptized, whether we are young or whether we are older. We have heard this week by Brother Ernie that we got to get out of Adam and to get into Christ. We have heard that baptism will guarantee us a resurrection. Well, baptism will give us lots more, brethren and sisters, than just a resurrection. Is not baptism a means of being adopted into the household of God. It'll give us that. It's a means of being born again, of putting off the old man Adam and putting on the new. So then we will be out of that Adamic nature, and then we will be in Christ. So I appeal to the young people to think on these things. It'll not just give you a resurrection at the return of Christ. It'll give you these other things. And besides these, you will become the seed of Abraham. It's another good point. You'll be in the Abrahamic family instead of a Gentile. You will be putting on the saving name because you'll be crucified with Christ. Baptism will bury you and raise you with Christ. You'll become a new creature in Christ. You will become clean through the Word. You'll be free from the law of sin and death. You will pass into the state wherein there is therefore now no condemnation. The way you are now, your outlook is death. The way you can be, your outlook is life. So is it not a passing from death into life? So all these things that I have mentioned, these are pluses. Not just a resurrection at the return of Christ. And so let none of us fall short of realizing this position, that these young people can come into, and that we who have been baptized are into. Let us not realize or fall short of realizing this position that we are now all in. Thank you.